Ben Lowell was travelling through Georgia. He then crossed the border, continued into Armenia. He was heading to the capital, Yerevan, and hopped on and off various minibuses. He visited a monastery and suddenly found there was no more transport from the town he was in, which wasn't where he was planning to spend the night. It was a small town, and not speaking the language, Ben was having to use sign language. He needed to find a guest house to stay the night. He found the town diligent in his guidebook. This listed some guest houses in remote places in the town. After many struggles with the Armenian letters, they've got a different alphabet, so reading it was a problem. He reckoned he'd found one of the streets. He went to the appropriate house number. When he got there, he could not immediately get an answer. He wondered if it was still a guest house. After raising his voice, eventually a lady came out and looked at him, puzzled. Eventually, when he pointed to the guidebook, she seemed to understand. She brought him to a room and also pointed him to another one, saying 19 o'clock in English and miming eating. He hadn't requested or expected food, but he went to that room at that time and had a great evening, a family celebration that he was welcomed into. It was the 18th birthday of the daughter, Lucine, with 11 people from the family and closest friends, plus one delighted traveller who knew no one. There were huge portions of food and many toasts made with homemade vodka. It was a stunning evening, that given the vodka was a bit of a blur. And of course they refused any thought of payment the next morning, instead giving him an address in southern Armenia to contact other family members when he went there. The tourist was brought into the family, welcomed, treated as one of them, and had the option to continue the relationship. In the passage today, we're going to see that we are welcomed and encouraged to be in relationship with God, and shown how to continue in that relationship. The passage starts with Jesus speaking in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Jesus has previously been speaking about and pointed towards his death, telling them Judas will betray him, and pointed them towards him laying down his life. But they've not understood him. He has also told Peter that rather than be prepared to lay his life down for Jesus, he'll deny Jesus 3 times. He's been telling them of the worst that will happen, how bad it will get. They'll not have him there with them and be facing the authorities and opposition apparently alone. And yet he's telling them so that even in this situation, they're to look to him and trust. They're not to let their hearts be troubled, but to trust in God, to trust in Jesus. This seems an incredibly simple answer to when we're worried about difficulties, about troubles. Simply trust in Jesus, in all he's done, all that God's given us. And simply saying that to someone who's struggling generally sounds as if we're ignoring their problems, their difficulties. However, here, there's a key difference. This is said ahead of the trouble. It's not said when people are struggling, but it's said before Jesus is betrayed, captured and killed. Additionally, we should note the disciples take forever to obey his advice. It's only when they see Jesus risen from the dead that they really begin to trust. The disciples fail to obey and follow Jesus until he aids them in this. And in this, they are very much like us. I think if we're all honest, there are times when we struggle to trust God. Many of us are anxious or worried about things. And fully trusting in God does help us through these times. They help us through the worries, anxieties, because we know that nothing can take away our relationship with him. All of us fall short. The challenge for all of us is how to live more out of the relationship we have with God through Jesus. And to learn to trust God more in this. Because this should mean we experience more of the peace Jesus brings, even amidst the difficult times, the hard times, because it makes our anxieties, our worries, so much less significant, as we know the hope we have to come. We need to learn to trust God more and more, looking forward to the certain hope of eternity with him. And Jesus goes on to look at why he's going, because he's going to bring this hope. He says that he'll prepare a place for us in his Father's house. Generally at that time, when a son got married, he'd build a dwelling on the same property as his father. And there'd just be an extra part of the family with their own rooms, built as a separate area to live and sleep. But on the family property, they'd be living together, sharing with the rest of the family. That's the picture here. Jesus is preparing them a dwelling so they can live with his Father as part of God's family, and promising that he'll come back to them when they'll be a part of it, a part of dwelling with God as his family. A wonderful promise for all who follow him that we need to hold to. Jesus goes on to tell the disciples in verse 4, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." Previously, he's been saying to the disciples that they cannot go at this stage to where he's going. But now he says they know the way. And they're puzzled, how do they know the way when they cannot go? And do not know where Jesus is going. Yet, in this case, it's a bit like a new road or footpath that is being built but is not fully open, as the destination's not fully ready. Jesus responds in verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The way is not some human road or path. The way is through Jesus by following him. It's what the disciples had already chosen to do. The reason they so dreaded the thought of Jesus leaving them alone. Because they'd started on the path of following him, despite the opposition of the leaders of the people. And continued, even when the opposition got worse and worse, they continued to trust to follow Jesus, assuming he'd always be there to tell them how to go, what to do. This is why they were so troubled at the thought of him going. But Jesus says they know the way. It's simply to continue following Jesus just as they've been doing, when he's humanly present with them, to continue doing that when he's not there. Yet Jesus says more. he says that is ultimately the truth that matters. Now this makes sense. At the start of John it spoke about him being the one who made the universe along with God. Him being the Word of God. And then he, as the Word of God, becomes flesh, comes into this world to bring truth and grace to us. God becomes man so that we might know and follow the truth. All of these statements use I am, the very name of God, expressing this is the truth that matters. And in knowing and following the truth, knowing and following Jesus, we have life. And that's the third claim Jesus makes, that it is in following the way, following him who is the truth, that we have the life, the real life that we were created for, living in relationship with God. And then Jesus goes on to say that he is the only way to the Father. Now, there are various stories about people running marathons. And while they start the race from the correct place and finish it correctly, that doesn't mean that they've run all the race in the middle. In fact, in the 1904 Olympic marathon, Freddie Lortz ran the first 9 miles, but then collapsed. He was one of the favourites. He then collapsed. He was ushered into his manager's car. Drove the next 11 miles, at which stage the car apparently broke down. So he ran the last 5 to 6 miles. Entered the stadium first and claimed victory, which he was enjoying, until some of the spectators reminded him that he'd not run the whole race. He'd used a different method to get to the finish, and so, as you would expect, was disqualified. To win a marathon, you must run the full course. And to come to God as our Father, as part of our family, and so gain eternal life, we need to come to him through Jesus, through trusting in him, and the forgiveness of sin that he gains. The forgiveness of all the times that we reject or ignore God and go our own way, failing to represent him. We need to trust in Jesus' death and that in his resurrection we can share with him in his relationship with his Father, our God. Share as sons and daughters of the living God. There's no other way to God, no other religion that brings us there. We can't earn it by being good enough. That's specifically excluded. If we could, we'd be able to boast in it. I deserve this, I earned it, and be proud before God, proud before Jesus. But we can't. We need to trust Jesus. Now, one of the questions that comes out of this is, what about those that have not heard of Jesus? The Bible expresses a real concern that people do hear so that they can believe. But we also have to remember that those in the Old Testament who are before Jesus were saved because they trusted in him. They may only have had a shadow to look forward to rather than the reality, but they trusted in the Saviour to come. Also, a story I've been told is there was a tribe in Southeast Asia who, when they were told about Jesus, were really excited. They explained that this was because this reveal to them the reality of the God they believed in. It meant that they had some shadowy faith and had never had the gospel explained. And suddenly, their faith in this God made sense. Ultimately, we have to trust those who have but do not hear the good news of Jesus. We have to trust our God with them, trust his justice. But for us, we have heard. We do need to respond by following Jesus, coming into relationship with God through him, being welcomed by God into his family. Because if we really know Jesus, we know God as our Father. As verse 7 says, if you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. It's in knowing Jesus that we see the Father. Now, one of the disciples asks about this. He wants to see the Father. And Jesus responds that if we know him, we know the Father. Verse 11, he says, believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. There is an intimacy of connection between Jesus and the Father. Jesus represents the very character of God. While his person is separate from the Father, his character is the same. And if the disciples follow him, they'll continue in what he's doing, in representing him to this world, just as he represented God. In fact, Jesus even suggests they'll do even greater things. He's prepared to do what they ask in his name to bring glory to God. Verse 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Often, today, that's not our experience. Is this instruction just meant for his disciples, or does it apply to us today? I'd say personally, too often, it's not my experience. But the disciples would give up everything for Jesus and to bring the gospel to other people. They'd make sure the good news was heard. And many gave up their lives doing so. They also had high expectations of what God could and would do. They'd seen God do it. They'd seen God heal. They'd seen demons come out of people. They'd seen people transformed. They saw Jesus come back from the dead. And they needed God to work. I'd say, most probably, we have less commitment to God than them. We ask less, but fully in Jesus' name, in order to bring glory to the Father. How many of our prayers are to some extent self-serving or have self-serving motivations? The more we actually do things to bring glory to the Father and want things to happen, the more he'll answer them. The second point, I think, is we have lower expectations. While we trust God, we also need to grow in that trust, live at more out of prioritizing his kingdom, and therefore need him to work more. Expect him to do so for his glory. For us as his church at this moment, that's especially true. We need God's hand upon us. We're his people. He can restore us as a body, as well as bring us back into our buildings. But the buildings are secondary. It's restore us as a gathering to a stage where we'll last into the future for decades, if not centuries to come. And we should trust him, expecting him to work in his own ways, to further his kingdom through us. And we have this expectation, because we're not alone, because we are his people, and therefore God provides us with relationship. What scares the disciples is life without Jesus. But in going, Jesus promises to send them hope. He promises to send them the Spirit, so that they're not alone, left without their Heavenly Father. Verse 15 reads, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Jesus tells them that the Spirit is coming to provide relationship. God's Spirit is given to us. It's not just simply with us, but it's also in us. So we will know God as our Father. We'll know his truths. How great is it that the God of the universe gives us, Christians, his Spirit as a counselor to enable us to live for him. Gives us his Spirit with and in us. It's the Spirit that means God is in us, that we have relationship with him. Verse 19, it reads, "Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Jesus is not leaving us alone. As Christians, we have God with and in us. For anyone who does not know God's Spirit in their lives, ask God for it. I'd be delighted to pray with you for this. For those of us who do, we should be wanting to know more and more of God's Spirit in our lives. God's Spirit filling us, so that we know God more and more. Because that's what the Spirit enables us to do. Verse 26. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Having the Spirit means that the Spirit is able to remind us of all Jesus teaches us. It prompts us to follow God, to live knowing that we have peace with God and relationship with him, because we're his sons and daughters. And God's dwelling in us by his Spirit looks forward to us dwelling with God forever. And it's that peace that enables us to face fear and anxiety. It's that peace that brings us hope, because we've got the certain wonderful hope of his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Jesus' death and resurrection, we receive the certain hope of your salvation. Just help us to be able to trust in Jesus, in you, and all that you've done for us more and more, so that we'd live more responsively to you. In Jesus' name, amen.